is. And thank you for another beautiful day in Mesquite, Nevada, and bless every life that is here. Yes.
Thank you, Rick. Choices. We can learn a lot about a person by observing the choices that they make. In fact, there is an icebreaker-style game called Would You Rather, and I think I've talked about this game before in the past. Maybe even used it as an opening illustration, but it's along the lines of Would You Rather Be Able to Fly or Be Invisible? Right? Just pose two of these questions, and you learn something about the person by how they answer. Would you rather know the date of your death or the cause of your death? Right? Would you rather never have to clean the bathroom again or never have to do dishes again? Would you rather live without the internet or live without AC and heating? That's a tough one, right? Not for me. I'd take the internet. No, I wouldn't. Would you rather be able to read minds or see 10 minutes into your own future? But as you think about these questions, and even just the choices that we make, or as you observe somebody make them, there's a lot that you can learn about a person as you observe those choices. And we sang here today, of course, we're singing it to Jesus, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. Well, I just want to show you a few of my weaknesses this morning, okay? If you were to follow me around covertly and just watch some of the choices that I make throughout the day or throughout the week, you could begin to learn a lot about me. At some point in time, you would probably learn that I love pie more than cake. All right? And you wouldn't learn that on day one. It's not like I eat it every day. But anyway, you would learn that at some point. You could learn that I am often distracted with physical chores that need to get done, even right in the middle of my study time in God's Word. And I bring that one up because it happened right as I was preparing this message. There was something that needed to get done here at the church, and right in the middle of the study, I go and do it. And I'm distracted easily. You could learn that sometimes I choose TV over opportunities to fellowship with believers. We talked about that a little bit last week, right? You could learn that sometimes I'd rather stay home than go to prayer meeting. Shame. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, okay? You could learn that sometimes I'd rather stay in bed and sleep than come here on Sunday morning. You could learn that sometimes I want to choose fun activities over Bible study. You could learn that sometimes I choose to love sin more than loving the Lord. You could learn that there are areas in my life in which I need to grow and mature spiritually. You could learn that there are things in my life that are not a good example to others. And you can learn that there are times in my walk with the Lord that I step off of that path. Okay? These things are true of me. And I dare say that they are probably true of you too sometimes, okay? Because they were true of Paul. They were true of the church at Philippi, and that is why Paul is writing what he's writing here in our passage this morning. In fact, to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he said, "No temptation has overtaken, overtaken you such as is common to man." Did I read that right? "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." In other words, these things happen to all of us. We are tempted, okay? We do take that step off of the path even as we're walking side by side with Jesus sometimes. These things are common to all of us. And so Philippians, we're still in chapter 1, Paul kind of introduces the subject matter through a prayer. He wants to prepare our hearts for what he's about to lay out to them. And Paul's prayer here is that we should choose, all right, we're talking about these choices. When we come to those crossroads, that we would choose spiritual, godly devotion rather than selfish, worldly preferences. We have the power to do that because the Spirit of God resides in us. We can yield to Him instead of our own desires. And so our subject this morning really is Paul's prayer for our piety. Choosing God over the world, over the flesh. Paul's prayer for our piety. Piety really is our devotion to God. That's what it boils down to. It is our devotion to God. It is about us putting Him first. And Paul prays that for us here. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1. And in this passage, we really find three main prayer requests. Three main prayer requests concerning our devotion to God, putting Him first in our life. Well, here is the first main prayer request that we find. Here it is, that we abound in love. That's Paul's prayer for the church of Philippi. That's Paul's prayer for us, that we abound in love. But really, it's our motive. It's our motive. And of course, the idea is that we abound not only in our love for God, but our love for His people too. Okay? And that we would do it more and more rather than putting other things ahead of that, rather than allowing other things to pull us away from God and His people. You see, we have every reason to love God more and the world less. So why is it that we sometimes, often, choose the lesser? And the only answer is because in the moment, we're loving the lesser more than we love God. That's why. So Paul prays this. Look at verse 9 again. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Just to bring this back to what I shared to you a minute ago about myself and things that you go through as well, his prayer really is that you would abound in loving fellowship with believers more than TV. That you would abound in loving to worship the Lord rather than sleep. That you would grow in loving to go to prayer meeting to speak to the Lord rather than not. That you would grow in loving Bible study and each and every opportunity that we have for it over something perhaps that we'd rather do. That you would grow in choosing to love God more than that sin, whatever it is. That you would grow in choosing to love God's people more than the world. Now I understand that God does. He gives us things in this world for enjoyment, okay? There are some TV shows that I enjoy. There are activities that I enjoy. I do like to sleep. I enjoy riding my motorcycle. I like to play racquetball. I enjoy certain chores. I like working with my hands, okay? But when I have a choice between those things and loving those things or loving the Lord, I should choose God. I should choose to be with his people. In fact, Jesus asked Peter, this is from John chapter 21, verse 15. Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" We don't know what the "these" is, but quite frankly, it's anything and everything that we might love more than Jesus. And as Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you more than these," then God says to him, or Jesus says to him, "Serve my people. Minister to my people. Feed my sheep." It's about us being together as God's children. That's how we did it. And that's why Paul opens this letter the way he does. I got to tell you, I have regretted and felt guilty about some of the worldly choices I have made in the past. And I shared this with you last week as well, but there has never been a time when I chose God and his people over these things and I regretted it. There's never been a time like that. Isn't that interesting? And that is why Paul prays that our love for God, our love for his people would abound. The love that he wants to abound is a selfless love. It's a godly type love, a God that puts others ahead of ourselves, just like what God gives to us. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul there says, "For the love of Christ compels us." In other words, it's because of Christ's love for us that we love one another. Love is the motive. And that word "abound" in verse 9, coupled with "more and more," speaks of a love really that is poured into our life, all right, by God, so abundantly that it's overflowing out of us. I mean, picture an 8-ounce cup and taking a 55-gallon drum and dumping it. That's the love of God in us. And it's to overflow in us out into the lives of others. That's what Paul is praying for. And he gives us really two criteria in that verse as well for this abounding love. He says, first of all, in all knowledge. And this means a knowledge of God's kind of love, okay? We've experienced God's love through salvation. We experience his love and his grace every day. And when we know that, we know that's the kind of love that needs to overflow out of us into those around us. A love that realizes that we don't come to church just to get. We don't fellowship just so that we can receive encouragement. We come together like this. Yeah, that happens. We receive it. Every single Sunday for me. But we come together really to give that to those around us, because that's God's kind of love. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In Romans 6:23, it says, "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Mark 10:45, Jesus speaking, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And as we have that knowledge of God's kind of love, then we know how to give it. The other criteria he gives is an all discernment. And that really is discerning God's love from the world's kind of love. All right? As well as loving the things of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the apostle there says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And then he says this, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we need to discern the kind of love that we're giving. Is it the kind of love that God has given to us or not? Because if it isn't, then obviously it's not from the Father. Paul's first prayer request is that we abound in that kind of love, that it overflows in our lives and replaces our love for the things of the world. And a second prayer request is really the reason for the first. Here's the second thing he requests, that we're approved in sincerity. That we are approved in sincerity. And this really is the mission. That others would see the love of God sincerely overflowing in our life. That we are truly making God and His people the priority in our life. And it's evident. It's evident. That if someone were to look at our life, follow us around covertly, and observe the choices that we make, examine them even, that it would be crystal clear to them that God is His priority. God is His first love. God is His life. Look at verse 10 now of Philippians 1. Philippians 1:10 puts it this way, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This really is our mission, okay? Any of you here drinking glass inspectors? Maybe you go to a restaurant, you inspect the cleanliness of your glass. Maybe you're having company over and you're using real drinking glasses and you inspect them for spots and make sure they're spotless before you use them. How do you do that? How do you do it? All right, you hold it up to the light, right? And look through it and look for those spots. Well, that word sincere, in verse 10, you might have the word pure. It actually comes from two words in the Greek. The first word is the word ray, like of sunshine. And the second is to test. So it literally means to be tested by sunlight, to be held up to the light. And in this case, the light of Christ. Okay? And found clean. That's Paul's prayer for us. And so our verse speaks of us living our life in such a way that others see. They see how clean it is. In light of the love of God abounding in our lives, overflowing out of our lives, Paul's prayer is that we would approve what is excellent. All right, that's one of the phrases in that verse. Approve what is excellent. Approving means that we're actually inspecting our own lives. In fact, every time we partake of communion here, one of our encouragements is to examine our lives. To see if there's any blemishes in there that we need to confess to our Lord. Approve what is excellent. That we're testing ourselves and proving ourselves to be sure that we are in line with what God wants for us from His Word. We're inspecting our own glass, so to speak, by the light of God's Word. So this is not about being... And this is key, I think, that this is not about being superficial. It's not about us putting on a front. It's not about us pretending to be clean out in public. This is about us being genuine. This is who we really are. It's about us being clean on the inside. In fact, Jesus himself criticized those who just tried to appear clean on the outside. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, he's talking to the Pharisees here. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." It's about a change, a transformation in us, again, because of the love of God that he's poured out upon us. Overflowing from a clean heart. Paul prayed that we would approve what is excellent, examine ourselves, be on the inside what God wants us to be, and then display what is excellent. That's the second phrase there. Verse 10 ends, "that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." That when others look at our glass and test it by the light of God's word, they will see that it is indeed clean. Now, this does not mean that we must do everything perfectly. It means that we do not have a pattern or practice in our life that could cause a brother or sister to stumble. Okay? That is what without offense means. It means we won't make others stumble in their walk with the Lord because of a blemish that they observed in our walk with the Lord. We don't want any sinful pattern or practice in our lives that could lead someone else astray. Rather, a consistent day by day walk until the day of Christ that serves as a good example. And if we find that we've taken a step away, confess it. Maybe even publicly if we need to, if it's been observed, and come back. It's us putting God and his people first until Jesus comes for us. Because good or bad, people are watching you. They're watching us. They're inspecting us. And good or bad, they're going to learn something from us. And so Paul's prayer is that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That's really the mission. In fact, if you go to chapter 2, you can peek there in Philippians verse 15. He puts it this way, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He prayed that we would abound in love, that we would be approved in sincerity, and then the third and last request is that we abide in Christ. Because this is the means. This is how we do it. We can't do it in our own power. There are certain things in life that we cannot do on our own, within our own power. Some of them we can't even do by ourselves. Now, I'm just talking in the physical aspect right here for illustrative purposes, okay? It takes two to tango, I've heard. In the course of this building project, I found that there were numerous jobs that required at least one other person. Some of you were that one other person at times, okay? I found numerous jobs that required the right tool. I found numerous jobs that required the right tool plugged into power, all right? I found doing any work above 7 feet required a ladder. And inadvertently stepping off of that ladder could result in something very destructive. All right. But my point in this is the word abide, while it is not found right in our passage, the concept is there. We'll read it in a minute here, but it means to continue, to remain with. We need Jesus in every aspect of our life. We need Jesus. If I remained with help, work got done in this project. If I discontinued with help, some jobs just could not be done. And so Paul's prayer concerning the Christian life is that we abide with Christ. Look at verse 11 now. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You see, if we want to abound in love, if we want to be approved in sincerity, we must abide in Christ. It's the only way it's going to happen. We can't do it on our own. And again, while the word abide is not specifically used in our verse, the concept is clear. We need Jesus. It's Him. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this to His disciples. He said, abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, He says, you can do nothing. That's us in this Christian walk. And that is why Paul here prays that we would abide in Christ. Because when we do, we are filled with the fruit of righteousness. Things start to change and transform on the inside of us. Those things begin to overflow out to others. Okay? We can abound in love. We can be approved in sincerity. Only by the power of Jesus Christ can we produce that, though, in our life. John 15, and right here, calls it fruit. What kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, I think, first of all, we have to talk about the fruit of salvation. Okay? Salvation, of course. Salvation, of course, is us having a restored relationship to our God, our Creator. Sin separates it. It breaks that relationship. We are doomed to separation from God forever without the salvation that He provides. And how He did that was He gave Jesus Christ to live the perfect, sinless life that we could not live, and then take our sins upon Himself and the penalty for that sin through the death on the cross. And that is obtained for us. We receive that through trusting in Him and what He has done for us. That's how we are saved. That's how we obtain that salvation. But I want you to listen to what Romans 6:22 says about that. It says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, now you have your fruit to holiness. Only until we become a child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, can we have righteous fruit. Can people sincerely see and observe righteousness in us because of the change that God has created within us? You see, that's part of the fruit. Jesus gave us salvation, but then He also gave us the Holy Spirit. the power of God inside of us, the person of God inside of us. And in Galatians 5:22 and 23, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the ability to make those right choices. That is the fruit that we are given. And then Jesus gave us good works to do. Good works don't save us. We don't earn anything with God through good works. But that's what He saved us for, is so that we could do and love people sacrificially like He did for us, so that they can see Him in us and receive Him too. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1:10. And then again in John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." And Paul here is now praying that our lives would be filled with these things. He's asking. And by abiding in Christ and having Him step by step through our life, we can do that. And of course, it's all to the praise and glory of God. He ends in that verse, "By this my Father will be glorified, that you bear much fruit." Abiding means making God, choosing God, His Word, and His people, making that a priority, a constant in our lives. It's choosing fellowship over TV, prayer over not, worship over sleep, God over ourselves, others over ourselves, and God's people over the world. He prays for our spiritual maturity, our sincerity in that, and our abiding with the Lord, because it's the only thing, it's the only way that we can produce fruit in this life. It's the only thing that can produce devotion. Love is the motive. We do what we do. That is us doing what we do, because God has loved us and we want to love Him in return. Sincerity is the mission, because we want to be a good example, a good ambassador of Jesus Christ, a good example of our Lord to those around us. And Christ is the only means to do it. Choose Him. Walk with Him. Abide with Him over all of these things. Father, thank You for our time here this morning. Thank You for this prayer from Paul to the church at Philippi, which applies directly to us as well. It is indeed a prayer for us. And Father God, I do pray that as we leave this place today, as we get up tomorrow morning, that You would be our focus, that You would be our goal, that we would recognize deeply the love that You have poured upon us, and that we would want that love to overflow out of us and to those around us. Father, I pray that we would take on the mission of being in step with You. That we would abide with You, but also that we would allow Your Word, allow You to work in our hearts to transform them, so that what is going on the inside of us in a good and godly way would show to those around us. And then again, Lord, that fruit would be produced out of it because we're just in step with you. Father, thank you for our time here this morning, and I do ask your blessing upon the remainder of our day. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.